a gospel reading from John chapter 2. 2 days later, there was a wedding in the town of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine had given out, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine left." "You must not tell me what to do," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But Jesus' mother then told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." The Jews have rules about ritual washing, and for this purpose, 6 stone water jars were there, each one large enough to hold about 100 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill these jars with water." They filled them to the brim, and then he told them, "Now draw some water out and take it to the man in charge of the feast." They took him the water, which now had turned into wine, and he tasted it. He did not know where this wine had come from, but of course the servants who had drawn out the water knew. So he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone else serves the best wine first, and after the guests have had plenty to drink, he serves the ordinary wine. But you have kept the best wine until now." Jesus performed this first miracle in Cana in Galilee. There he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise be to God. Christ, glad to sit down. I shouldn't have read that last verse, because this version, and I shouldn't have read out of here, completely contradicts what I'm going to say, but never mind. So Lord, help us as we try to understand all that you're trying to speak to us, and help us to live that in our lives. Amen. You might be forgiven for expecting that I might be going to talk to you about weddings and marriage today, because we do see something of a link about marriage and weddings in all our readings, and also in the psalm which was chosen for this morning. So they make a sort of good sort of group together. Psalm 128 is one of the loveliest psalms, isn't it? It's one of the family prayers of the Bible. It's a celebration and blessings of family life. In the Genesis reading, and thank you, Sue, for those big words. She told me, "Did you read them in Aramaic?" "Yes." "Yes, definitely." That's what she said. But in that reading, Abraham is recognizing, if you like, the status as two nations of a foreign king, and is receiving his blessing. And in that act, as they come together, we're finding a racial and a geographic joining together of the people of God being brought together. And in a way, that also has this image, as marriage does, of unity, of coming together. And the theme is continued into the book of Revelation today, when the imagery of the wedding feast is presented to us as God reveals to John the wonderful celebration that's going to take place when world history ends and his son marries the church. That's how it's put. And yes, there is a link also to weddings in that. One of the most beautiful phrases in the marriage service that we have, when the couple say to one another, "All that I am, I give to you, and all that I have, I share with you." Because on that day that we hear about in Revelation, Jesus will be saying to us, God wants to share all his riches with us, and it will be a time of great rejoicing. As they have wonderful passages, and very positive, very helpful, full of joy. And then we come to our gospel. And we all know it as the wedding at Cana. We've probably been brought up on it, and we wonder, you know, and there are all sorts of things we could talk about when we look at it. But before we get carried away with weddings, I think we need to note that actually it's not primarily a story about a wedding at all. It just is a very useful background for what is really being said. It's not even, as some people take it, about Jesus's or his mother's empathy with people who are in need and trying to be helpful and caring. It's about an awful lot more. And there's a very good reason why it appears in this season of Epiphany, when we hear about how Jesus is and how he is revealed to us. And we have come to believe that this is the first miracle that Jesus performed, which might then be surprising to see that it doesn't appear in any of the other Gospels. Why not put the first one in? Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Well, we heard from John's Gospel, and apart from translations like that, basically when we read, John doesn't talk about miracles. He talks about signs. John's Gospel has 7 signs, of which changing water into wine is the first. But a sign of what? It's a sign, I think, that will define the very purpose for what Jesus came into the world for, what we were to expect from him. It wasn't just the son of Mary, this man, this Nazarene. There's so much more. And I suspect that those present, and we hear that, you know, the disciples, the servants saw what happened, but I don't think any of those present at the time, except maybe Mary, I don't know, could have had any real idea about what it was all about. It's only with hindsight that maybe, as John, who wrote this gospel, saw what it had a deeper meaning. There was a real purpose in why Jesus would do that day. And it wasn't about pleasing the wedding guests. As I said, none of the other gospel writers seemed to think it was worth recording. They are more interested in miracles of healing and other various things. It's John who sees this one as something different, but it's still a sign. We might just note, as part of these signs in a way, it's John, in John's Gospel, who is the only one who uses the words of Jesus, who says, "I have come so that they might have life and have it abundantly." John is observing the clues that's given throughout Jesus' life, building up this wonderful picture of who he is and what he came to do. So, I wonder which you prefer to drink. Maybe you don't like wine. I confess I do. But I do love water, not the stuff in the bottles. I'm quite happy with the Seven Trent stuff out the tap. I think got stuff from the sky is very good. But we need it, don't we? We are made of water. We need water to survive. We need it to grow. We cannot live without it. Plants, animals. It's the stuff of life. Water cleans. And of course, we use it as a symbol at baptism. Refreshes. But it's the basic stuff of life. And if we think about those explorers and astronauts going, or whatever, and the spaceship things, going out into space, exploring, the first thing they're looking for when they're looking for life on another planet is water. Water is good. Water is very good. But what of wine? There are 247 references to wine, or, well, so to say, to alcohol in the Bible. 40 of them are negative, obviously telling us not to get drunk and that I'll have too much inappropriately. There are 145 positive references, places where the Bible talks about the abundance of wine as a sign of God's blessing, which is what we were hearing about in a sense in our other readings. And especially in Abraham, if you think about, he was brought out the bread and the wine as part of that blessing. It wasn't a celebration of war, it was a celebration of peace and the rescuing of Lot, Abraham's brother. So wine is brought out to celebrate and got a God's blessing upon them for what he'd brought. Wine in scripture is a symbol of joy, of celebration, and yes, abundance. We look at the gospel reading. We notice Jesus produced the wine in abundance. There was more than enough. The other word, which is key to all of this, is what Jesus was doing. This is a sign that Jesus came to transform the world. But what is it really talking about when I use that word transform? What is in your mind when you hear that word? Because I think we need to note that what Jesus did on that day was not transforming bad or evil into good. It's not like saying something is really bad and I'm going to make it good. It's not even like transforming a caterpillar into a butterfly, which is a sort of metamorphosis change. It's really true, isn't it? God transforms bad things into good. He takes the bad, he makes them good. He takes what's broken and he mends it and heals it. He makes them, takes what's ugly, if you like, and he makes it beautiful. He takes our own lives sometimes that are very broken and he makes them whole. In the other signs or miracles that we see Jesus perform, there are numerous examples, are there not, of people's physical bodies being made whole, their mental state being made whole. It's a transformation of what is wrong and bad in their life being put right. And I think that's probably our understanding of transformation. We talk a lot about transformation in the church today, transforming communities. And in our mind's eye, we're thinking about communities where perhaps there's homelessness or poverty, maybe where there's crime. And we talk about transforming what is wrong in those things and putting it right. That might be transformation to you, but I don't think that what happened when Jesus turned water into wine was exactly the same thing. Because what was being transformed wasn't something bad. Wasn't something in need of mending. It wasn't, in that sense, a matter of life or death or somebody needed to be brought back into the community. It didn't even have a moral agenda. If you remember when Jesus healed the lepers, there's a moral agenda about saying thank you afterwards. The transformation message at Cana is that Jesus came to make good water, even better. He's come to transform something which in itself is good. And Jesus, he talks later on about not coming to abolish things, say the law, but make that fulfilled. And we get this in this passage here. It's all about changing what's good into something better. Water was good, wine is just that bit better and has that more joy. When he takes those six jars and asks them to be filled, those jars were used for the purification. People who came to the wedding would have had this ritual washing in order to be there so they could comply with the Jewish law. And so hidden within this sign is another sign. It's not to do with the wedding as such. It's to do with the law. The law of Moses, the law that the Jews lived by. It wasn't bad. It wasn't wrong. God gave it. It was good. But actually, the problem was people had made it, if you like, a bind on others. They'd taken what was good, but over the years, put such sort of, it happens, doesn't it? This rigid thing, new rules, new this. They've taken the love, they've taken God out of the law. And what Jesus was doing that day, he's trying to put God back into it. He wants to put love back into the law that they lived by, making it more like wine than ordinary water. I was thinking about the church over the years, maybe Victorian times or a bit after, maybe even today. I think there are sectors of the Christian communities who get rather dour, very rigid. They're run by rules. You must do this. It's all about what you mustn't do. Somehow or other, the joy, the love has been taken out of their faith. You know, the Jesus I know must have been great fun. I don't believe he was miserable or dour or, you know, and if we remember, he used to break petty rules on more than one occasion, because if he thought they didn't enhance people's lives, he didn't think they were worth keeping. I'm not telling you to break all rules, but I think there is a truth in that. So for me, this transformation is a message for all of us who try to live our lives, yes, being good, respecting our neighbour, trying to do the right thing. We've got self-control over our actions. I don't think we're all drunk all the time or get into violence or anything like that. Like water, I presume we're all pretty good. But Jesus, in this sign, I think he's given us permission to lighten up. There's more to life than just being obedient. And I think that is a very serious question if people are feeling that their faith is just a matter of obedience. I'm here because God expects me to be. I'm being obedient. There's much more. Jesus wants us to be here for something much more joyful and uplifting. It's not permission to behave badly. It doesn't say we won't face challenges and suffering. It certainly doesn't promise us material wealth. But it says just be joyful. And we might want to ask, might we, how do we treat others? Do we give them that sense of permission for lightness, and are we light with them? Do folk feel upbeat about us or downbeat? Which people do you know bring a sparkle to your life? You know, we might applaud someone in the church or anywhere who goes up to someone with a glass of water who's thirsty and say, here you are, you need this. But how much better if they do it with a smile and love? And I think that's what Jesus is showing us in this. And if we want to draw people into this church, into any Christian community, let's ask ourselves, what are we offering? Is it water or is it wine? In this first sign, Jesus is revealed to us as the one who brings light and life into the world. He's the one who came to take the world his Father created, which, if you remember right from the beginning, Genesis, it was good. It was good. But he wants to lift it out of the doom and the gloom and rigidity that maybe we've got ourselves into. And by golly gee, does the world need that today. Amen.